Amen.
Well, as we have been working through the book of Isaiah, we have covered a lot of topics, but one topic that we haven't stressed much comes to the forefront in chapter 44, and that's about idols. And idols may seem like a strange topic for us, but idols are really any person, idea, spirit that we put in the position of God for our lives. They can be good things that we elevate to ultimate things, or they can be things that are evil that push God out of our lives. But in the ancient world, idol worship was a major problem for Israel, and it shifted their attention away from the one true God to false gods, and they paid consequences for those actions. But friends, idolatry still is a danger for us today. So let's pay attention to God's word, and Hannah is going to come read Isaiah 44 for us.
Would you join me in prayer? Thank you for the, dear God, thank you for the warmer weather. Thank you for your word, and help us to draw closer to you. Amen. Today's scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, and they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and takes a part of it and warms himself. And the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for reading that, Hannah. One of the themes in Isaiah is contrasting the God, the living God, the one who, back in chapter 40, we saw holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, the God who stretches out the sky and calls out the stars, comparing that powerful God with idols who are blind, idols who know nothing and need help to be moved around. You know, when I enter into people's houses in the community, I don't usually see idols, and that's a good thing. They're not burning incense in the corner to some statue. And yet, I see American Idol blaring on the TV. I see swimsuit models on their magazine covers. I see books about how to get rich. And I'm reminded that idols come in all shapes and sizes and ways that we elevate to the position of that takes the space of God in our lives, what is not God at all? And so we need to, as a community, continue to guard our hearts and our neighbors, and guard our hearts and our minds, that we don't become like Israel of old, or start following and wandering off the plan, the place of God, into all the places that idols would lead us. For Israel, and this is the people that Isaiah is writing to, they were going into exile. And in exile in Babylon, they're going to meet a whole new slew of idols than they knew in Canaan. But the problem was that even in Canaan, when they were in the land promised by God, the land that God gave to them through Joshua and the conquest, that even there they allowed the influence of neighbors of these neighboring lands to come and introduce idol worship to them. They came through the back door, they came in through the front door, but they did not guard their hearts to worship the one true God and Him alone. And therefore, I think we need to also pay attention to our culture and our church and our hearts and our families and our homes, that we don't fall into a similar pattern. My outline today is the folly of idols, and then we're going to look at idolatry as spiritual adultery, and then idolatry and communion. So first, the folly of idols. Well, you end up like what you worship. So if you worship an idol who is nothing, who knows nothing, they're blind, they're ignorant, then you're going to become also blind and ignorant. Idol makers will be put to shame, Isaiah 44 says, for they're trusting in something that cannot save them. It is impossible for an idol to save them. So you're asking them to do something that it cannot do. How futile it is to fashion a God who is unable to help. But that is what Isaiah is addressing. Isaiah contrasts the idols to the true and living God. Last week we heard that God created and formed Jacob and the nation of Israel, that they were made. And so just as God made Adam and Eve in His image, so He made and formed the nation of Israel. And all of that was for His glory, that God would be glorified. And now, humanity, in our fallenness, in our twisted minds of thinking, are taking other things that aren't the true and living God and degrading ourselves by starting to worship what is made out of wood, what is made out of metal, things that we've created in our own imagination. Obviously, the one who forms something and makes something is greater than the thing they make, and yet people set up idols and start pretending and start believing that that idol can somehow hear them or do something to help them, when certainly they can't do that. So it's pure folly when people bow down and pray and honor lifeless idols. The heart of idolatry is anything that supplants God in our lives. So that is the prohibition in the Ten Commandments, where it's told that we aren't to serve, worship, or follow any spirit, image, or God or idol apart from the true and living God. So I call this the folly of idols. And did you know that it is biblically okay sometimes to mock? Yeah, I know in our culture that mocking is pretty much, you know, the one of the few sins left in our land, and yet Isaiah does not hesitate to start mocking those who are trusting their eternal destiny to idols. He says, look at the blacksmith shop. Look at him laboring and sweating and trying to get the metal just right for this God that he's making. And later, after he's formed this piece of metal just so, he's going to ask that piece of metal to send the rain. He's going to ask that piece of metal for a blessing or for healing when he is sick. That's ridiculous. Idols can't help. A piece of metal can't help. A block of wood can't help. How dumb is it what he's doing? Can't he see the folly of his own actions? This morning I went out to behind the church and found a block of wood. So just for our visual representation here, that's a piece of firewood, right? I mean, that's what I see. Now, somebody may see that and see, you know what, I can make a pen out of that wood, or I can make arts and crafts out of that wood. I could take that to my workshop, and maybe you could make a beautiful angel come out of there, or maybe a representation of a person, and you could carve that in such a way that that piece of wood that had leaves clinging to it and is still wet from the mud it was lying in, you can make look a little bit nicer. But it's still a piece of firewood. It's still dead. It is still ridiculous to think that that wood is somehow going to impart a blessing to us rather than a blessing of throwing it in the fire and it can keep us warm, or throwing it in a fire we can bake something over it. Isaiah is saying it doesn't matter how pretty you dress up a piece of wood, it can't give you longer life. It can't prevent you from being sick. It can't give you wisdom when you need to make a decision. It can't hear you when you call out to it. It can't know what's going on. It can't see. It can't speak. It's worthless. And if you worship something that's worthless, then that's degrading yourself, and you're going down a place where you will become worthless as well, because we were not made in the image of God to worship idols. We were made to worship God. Now, I said that we don't have a lot of idols in our culture, but every once in a while you'll go into a store or something and they'll have a Buddha statue. You probably have been in places like that, and some people will start to rub Buddha's belly, hoping for Buddha to give them good fortune, is what they're doing. And I want to say that's not a inconsequential action, that as Christians, we don't participate in that, because we're not going to ask a piece of wood to give us a blessing. We have Almighty God who made us, and we can ask him for a blessing. So God is real, and I think that part of what people turn to idols is because we don't see God. We see what God has done, but we don't see God himself. And so, but God is real. God made the heavens and earth. God made us. God gave us breath. God gave us salvation in Jesus Christ. And angels are real, and so are demons. And demons can sometimes attach themselves to false gods. They want to distract us and draw us away from the true and living God. So sometimes behind idolatry, you will see demons at work. And so I say this not to condemn anybody, I say it just to take it seriously. That's why I say it, that demons are real, that angels are real, and that some of these idols that we do see in our culture are not just harmless pieces of wood. And so we need to keep on our spiritual guard with that. But most of the time we don't see physical idols such as that. And yet other idols of our culture that we do see is people chasing the American dream, people making that their God. We love the stories of people who came from rags and get to riches, those who came from all this disadvantage and become a success, become a leader of their nation. They fulfill the American dream, and that whole that fills us with just admiration and possibilities for anybody to become something. And yet, if you don't see God in that picture, if you don't look to God for your help, you just say, well, they achieve that through hard work, they achieve that through the right connections, they achieve that through this fortunate event that just happened to them, or what have you, and you don't see God, then you're placing your faith in something that's worthless, and that's an idol. Another false god that people look to today is money. I mean, that's probably the obvious one. People think that if they have a big bank account, if they have a big house, if they have a big, portfolio, that is going to be their savior, that is going to be what's going to bless them and make them happy in life. And if you don't see God, if you don't see that God is the one who gives provision and gives our daily bread and provides money that we need, then we're not seeing the true benefactor, the true one who is behind all things, and we're worshiping the good and not the giver. Another popular idol of our day is sex and pleasure. A lot of people think that is what they need for happiness, and so if they have some sensual pleasure, then that is what life is all about, and they forget the God who made sexual pleasure, the God who gave that as a good gift, and they use it as an end unto itself. Now, the things that make for idols Some of them are perfectly fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a piece of wood. A piece of wood is God's gift. I mean, it's something that God made and can be useful for us. But when we elevate what is used for cooking or for a fire or for entertainment to the level of worship, saying, oh, block of wood, you are the one that's going to provide happiness and satisfaction in my life. You're the one that's going to do all the things that it's, that only God can do, then we've made it into an abomination, something detestable. We've violated God's created order, making something God has created to replace God himself. Idols make it so that we can live without God. And that is something else that is kind of next to idolatry, and that is just making ourselves that God, that we don't need a God at all, that we don't believe there is a God. So these are all traps that idol worship leads us into, more blindness and ignorance, and it's putting us on that broad path that's leading straight to hell, where we enjoy the easy life, not realizing the end result of rejecting God and worshiping idols. My second point, though, is idolatry is spiritual adultery. And this is another theme of Scripture, that we see just like physical adultery is a breaking of the covenant between a husband and a wife. So idolatry is breaking our covenant with God. It is turning to a third partner, if you would, in our salvation and our happiness that is not God. And so in our marriages, we are circumspect. We are careful that we don't go down any path that would lead to adultery. And therefore, we should be the same with our spiritual journey, too, that we're putting guards and constraints so that we don't slip into idolatry in any of its forms today. In the scriptures, you know, it talks a lot about adultery. It talks about, you know, not looking on a woman with lust or a man with lust, because that looking can proceed into a habit, that can proceed into an addiction that goes down a path that distorts us, distorts the other person, and can lead to adultery, right? And so the Proverbs speaks a lot about this and says, don't even go down the street of a wayward person, just stay away from them. So if idolatry is like spiritual adultery, then we too need to have those safeguards that we don't get too close to it, that we don't slip into it, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on the living and true God and trusting in him and believing in him in faith, and not allowing anything that just looks big and strong and desirable in our lives to take the place of God. So we don't flirt with money. We don't hang around a new age spirituality and kind of take a taste of it and see if that could help us out a little bit more. You can't just add to our Christian faith. Being a Christian is an exclusive claim that Jesus alone is our Savior and that there is but one God. Paul spoke about this admonition in Colossians, and I didn't put the scripture reference, but this is Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So here's Paul in the New Testament defining idolatry, and he defines it as greed. Isn't that interesting? He listed right beside a lot of sexual sins. And he says greed is an uncontrolled seeking of more and more. More and more, more and more money, more and more pleasures, more and more whatever it is, but putting our hope in something that is material, that is not God. John Calvin has said that our hearts are idol-making factories. We are good with greed. We are good at saying we just need more and more of this or that, and then we'll be happy, and yet it is a lie. Isaiah tells us that the foolishness of idolatry is contrasted with the sure love of God. So as, like I said, you know, Isaiah is presenting this contrast. You could bow down to a piece of wood, or you could bow down to the Lord of heaven and earth. And you could look for love out of a piece of wood, or you could look for love in the God who gave his son for us. In the beginning of chapter 44, I didn't read these verses, but it says that God will pour out water in a wasteland and that he will pour out his spirit upon his people. And friends, that is a God who is worth loving. So let's be done with lesser things, things that are foolish, and find beauty and power and love in the one true God who is waiting for us. The choir sing about how beautiful, and there's that image that in that song that I think everybody's eyes light up a little bit about a radiant bride waiting for her groom with his love in her eyes. And you can see that on a marriage level, but that is what the church's posture is to Jesus, right? We are his bride, and we are captivated by his love and transformed by his love, because like I've said, you become like what you worship. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let me go on to my third point, which is idolatry and communion. Today we come to the communion table, and as we come to the communion table, we're instructed to put away all idols. So any idols that have crept into our lives this past week, we are to say, you're out of here. We are not going to give you the time of day anymore, because we belong to our groom, we belong to our God, and we are his. We're going to sit down at his table, and we're not going to keep any false gods in our back pocket. We're not going to say, yeah, I trust God, but in case God doesn't come through, at least I have a good bank account that can carry me through. Or I'm trusting God, sort of, kind of trusting him, but you know, I sort of kind of like the way that I feel when people like me more, and so I'm actually worshiping people's affection of me rather than the true and living God. So all these different places that greed, idolatry, get mixed in our lives throughout the week, and we brush up against it. We got our corrupt nature within us, so we're continually doing this. And when we come to communion, we're saying, nah, we're going to be done with lesser things. We are going to put these false loves out of our lives, and we're going to remember God's love for us and sit at his table and dine with him. I say that because 1 Corinthians 10, here we go. Where do I start up there? I'm going to give you a little bit more background. I'm going to start in verse 18. I think this passage on the wall there begins in verse 20. But Paul is speaking about disordered passions and the paths of following demons, which is idolatry. And he says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate at the altar? So as they are eating the lambs that were sacrificed, they're participating in the worship of God. And he says in verse 19, do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? And then picking up in verse 20, no. No, an idol is just a block of wood. It's nothing. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? That's going on through verse 22 there. So Paul is saying, as we're coming to the communion table, realize there's an exclusivity here, that we can't Monday through Friday or down the week go look for other things to fill that God-shaped void in our lives, that no, the Lord Jesus Christ has filled that and is filling that. So when we come to the table, we're acknowledging that we're sharing in one table with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that means we need to separate from all other gods. So we become like what we worship. If you worship a block of wood, you're going to become ignorant and blind to the things that are happening in the world. But if you worship the true living God, you'll be filled with his fullness. You'll be having his spirit revive and live within you. And you will know the first and the last, the one who has no equal, the one who redeems you. And he is the one that does hear you. He is a living God, so he hears you when you pray. He is a God who made the eyes, and he sees all that is happening everywhere, and he is the one who has promised to set things right. So as we worship God, we become like him, shedding our evil deeds, and we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. We are becoming holy even as he is holy. And this is because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and his spirit is producing a new self, one that looks like Jesus, one that is compassionate, humble, patient, forgiving, even as we have been forgiven, unified, and above all, loving. These are the character traits of Almighty God. This is the character traits of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. And this is the character traits that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. So we cultivate them here. Friends, one of the things that we sometimes wonder in life is, my life in vain? Does it mean anything? And if we chase after idols, then no, it doesn't. But I want to say to all who believe in Jesus Christ that reject that answer that your life is meaningless, because you are a child of God, because you have been washed and cleansed in his blood, because you are now his bride, whom God is making beautiful for the day of your union with him in eternity. And I want us to be living as devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, loving him, serving him with joy, forsaking all others, worshiping him alone. Friends, that is a daily decision, and one that I want us to once again recommit ourselves to as we come to the communion table this morning. Friends, it's your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your King, who looks and sees you, who sees the struggles and defeat you've had this week and loves you anyway, and says, come, share the meal with me. Come share in my sacrifice with me. Come taste my flesh and drink my blood. Come see and taste the tangibleness of his love poured out for you. This is a place to receive grace. It's a place to come by faith, seeing more than just the elements, but seeing Christ himself offered up for you to make you whole. Friends, that is the kind of love we have in God, and that is the kind of love we respond to as we come by faith to receive his gifts for his people. As we do,